Our Father, we again open this book, and we thank you for the privilege to call upon your name. And thank you again for preserving this precious word for us. And it amazes me how God is willing, how far he wants to take us, if we're willing to study, to see things that many people never get beyond just the crust. And God wants to see beneath, because that's where knowledge really settles us and gets us standing, not only in grace, but in your standards. Please help us tonight as we try to open this book and see your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me cut this on. I'm sorry, brother. If you turn with me to chapter 10 in the book of Romans, and I started the first part of this message on understanding Romans 10, 9, and 10. We're reading verses that go back to, if you look in chapter 9, verse 30, down through chapter 10, verse 1 through 17. So I'm not going to read those anymore. We're going to discuss them some, but I want to go back and just read chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, where Paul said, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And I said, understanding Romans 10, 9, and 10. Now, I'm glad that I said before, I didn't have to understand in fullness to do it, just to act by faith. But I found this out. If I act by faith on something, and God will honor that, but that won't keep me settled. I need something more than just an act of faith. Now, faith is always used. Don't misunderstand me. But God has more depth to give us growth so that Satan can't trick us or cause us to misuse it or abuse faith and use it somehow or another to make us do less as far as for the Lord is concerned, because we say we have faith, but see what God has done that will cause us to want to serve him. Because this thing of salvation is a lot deeper than the world looks at it, folks. And that's the reason Paul gave us the book of Romans, or God gave it to us through Paul, and in these few verses right here. As a matter of fact, we talked about last week, the message of the New Testament is that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the one sent of God, he's the Son of God, and he's also the Savior of the world. We see that this morning, as the angel Gabriel told Mary and also told Joseph. But it's more than just a statement. It's a fact, but it's a fact more than just to memorize. I can memorize a lot of facts, used to do more than I do now. But memorizing something and knowing the truth behind something is two different things. The world can memorize Scripture, but don't do a thing for them. We have to understand the Scriptures are powerful when it settles in our heart. And our heart is the changing place for all things. And so here, though the message of the New Testament is that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the problem was Israel rejected Jesus while the Gentiles accepted him. And that's when you get in the book of Acts, you find somewhere on towards the end of the book of Acts that where Paul in his movement realized that God had called him to the Gentiles, though he loved Israel. And he desired that Israel be saved, he said in chapter 9. But on the other hand, he realized that he couldn't waste his time with Israel when they come to the place to reject everything. He moved to the Gentiles, and when he moved to the Gentiles, Jew and Gentile began to be saved, even though he was called to the Gentiles. God didn't just call him to the Gentile and leave the Jews out. By the way, God has not left the Jews out today. Individual Jews can be saved just as good as Gentiles. And I'm glad that the gospel message is to the world, not just to a few. Amen. Thank God that we can see the people and can come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So in Romans chapter 10, in verse 1, Paul's heart desire and prayer, he said, was that Israel be saved. Now, why would, and I asked the question last week as we ended, last Sunday I think it was, as we ended the service, and with part one, and the question was simply this: why would those who had lived under God's teaching in the law for 1,500 plus years then suddenly reject the one who really fulfilled the law? In other words, you would think that God had shown Israel over and over, though he gave them the law, which was the means of righteousness, but they failed to keep the law, therefore they didn't have God's righteousness. And when Jesus came and fulfilled the law so they could have God's righteousness, they rejected the law, reject the righteousness of God, which fulfilled the law, and in turn thought they were still able to have their own righteousness by keeping the law. And Paul finally ended up telling here in chapter 10 and verse 4, he said, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Now, you think that verse would clarify that you can't keep the law and be saved, and yet the law is blessed. And he's laying a parallel how that Jesus Christ, who did keep the law, offers us grace by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, he also let them see, though they try to keep the law as a means of work, you couldn't keep it unless that was by faith. In other words, to do what God said do by keeping law would be a means of faith, and they failed to exercise faith to do that, and in turn, the law kept being broken. And then he came and brought Christ, who fulfilled the law, and says, now, if you exercise your faith in him, then I will impute to you his righteousness and impute to him your sin. And therefore, the law, which is precious and holy and righteous, still can condemn, but it can't condemn you. Why? Because Jesus fulfilled it. Jesus paid the price for it. And he lives in our heart once we trust Christ as our personal Savior. So Paul answered that question in Romans 10, 9, 30 through 10, Romans 9, 30 and chapter 10, verses 1 through 17. I said there was four things we want to look at. And the first one I mentioned last week, and we'll look at that and finish it and get the other three real fast like. Why did the Jews reject their Messiah, Jesus Christ? I mean, they knew one was coming. They'd been prophesied for hundreds of years. They looked at them, and many thought, who would he be? And when he come, they knew many things about him, where he'd be born. They had prophecy about it. But when Jesus came, and all that God told the Jews, he didn't come like they thought he would. He came in a way that you think that anybody would have any prestige at all. And certainly God had prestige. Let his son be born, not in a barn with animals, not in a kind of obscure situation, but in the eyes of men to show his value, to show his power, to show that he was majesty and Lord and those things. And then God's son proved to us that he started as a babe and moved to 33 and about a half years before he finished his trip here on this earth. And so Paul starts out by explaining that Christ and the law were not at odds with each other. The Jews are saying that Christ and the law is at odds. They're saying we're trying to keep the law, but Jesus Christ is breaking it. He's doing things we don't do. And every time you turn around, they were blaming him or pointing the finger that he himself was some type of feller, a gluttonous or some type of feller that in turn, behind the scene, broke the law. And yet they were breaking the law and could not see it. They felt that they were keeping the law, but God said, you won't. You had 1,500 years plus to try, and now I've come along and give you an answer, and yet you refuse that. All the prophecy should have been enough to make them be looking. And by the way, they were looking for the Messiah, but they missed him when he came. And so Paul repudiates the notion that the Jews rejected Jesus because they were faithful to the law, while Christ contradicted the law. Christ didn't contradict the law. Ladies and gentlemen, if Christ had broken the law, he couldn't be Savior, because he'd be no more than any other man. And by the way, if Christ had broken the law, he couldn't have done anything for himself either. But I'm glad he didn't break it. He fulfilled it. And ladies and gentlemen, hear me. If you get the depth of this, you'll rejoice in the Lord, because had he not fulfilled the law, you and I never would have fulfilled it. That's what Paul is trying to get. See, this book is deeper than on the surface. This book is letting us know deep down. God had a reason why he did things. And if you look, he'll show it to you, and you realize this thing of being born into family of God is not something simple. It's easy to receive, but it's not simple. It cost God his son, and his son was the only one who could pay that debt. And so Paul shows that Israel had misused the law and abused the law. And when Christ came, the goal and fulfillment of that law arrived. They misunderstood it, and they misused it, and they abused it. So Christ was rejected because he stood for the true meaning of the law, not because he differed so much from it. The reason that Christ could do what he did was that he fulfilled the law. He didn't, where the law condemned everyone else, the law could not condemn him, because he fulfilled the righteousness of the law. And when the law is fulfilled in righteousness, then it is satisfied. You and I and the human race cannot satisfy God's law. Because there's things that, even though we have a number of things we check off, it goes deeper than a lot of things we say and say we do, or we want to do, or who we are, and what we talk about life. You'd be surprised that a lot of things you talk about, we don't have all the answers for, but we form an opinion about it. One thing is for sure, this is a tremendous growth for the child of God. Christ was rejected because he stood for the true meaning of the law, not because he differed from it. So Israel, who pursued the law of righteousness, based on God's law, did not succeed to fulfill that law. And that's what Paul said in Romans chapter 9, verse 31. Notice he said, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness. Now, he's talking about the law of righteousness, and you see the law of the Christ. Israel, who followed after the law of righteousness, had not attained to the law of righteousness. No one of those Jews hated Paul. They liked it when he was going to Damascus to kill Christians. But now Paul came and said, hey, you've tried to get this at the law of righteousness, and you hadn't attained it. Don't you know that stunned him? He said you hadn't attained it since God gave it to you. For 1,500 years you have not attained it to the church at Rome. And so he goes on and begins to reveal as God gives him that information. Christ was rejected. And so here, the law was never intended to be pursued by works, but only by faith. And that's what Paul is saying in these verses. Israel missed the point of the law and turned it into a job description by which to try to earn the wages from God. And that's what he said in verse 32. If you read it, he says this, wherefore, because they sought it by, not by faith. What's that now? He said, what they did before in verse 31, Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, had not attained to that law. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, and they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Why? They couldn't keep the law, but kept thinking they could and had in places. And Lord, if I keep it, 99%, surely that would be enough if I don't keep it 100%. No. That's the reason Paul told the church at Corinth, if you keep the whole law and break it in one place, you'll give it the whole thing. Can you not see that the law is righteous, but it can't give life unless it's kept? And it's never been kept. What makes man save the day? I hear people all along say, well, I wouldn't be saved keeping the law. Well, you knew better than Israel did. You knew better than anyone else according to what Paul said. Paul was a Pharisee. He wanted to know a little bit about that. And yet he hated Christians. And when he came a Christian, God turned it around and gave us the most important doctrine that man needs to see what happened when you and I got saved. And so here we see that therefore they missed the point of Christ and sought their own righteousness, threatened by the message of faith that Paul was preaching, instead of God's righteousness. So they stumbled in verse 33, he says, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion, and it's chapter 9, a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. So they stumbled over Christ because they had already stumbled over the true meaning of the law. And since Israel missed the point of the law, which was by faith all along, they also missed the point of who Jesus was by faith. Since you came and had to trust Christ by faith, and keeping the law would be by faith, isn't it an amazing thing that by them rejecting the faith of the law, when Christ came who fulfilled the law, they rejected him without faith, not using faith. And so we understand now why the Jews rejected the Messiah, who was Jesus Christ, because they refused to receive him by faith. Just like they refused to see the law of God by faith and trying to keep it and realize that they couldn't keep it and they need the Redeemer. That's the reason if God said you can't keep the law, Israel, that's the reason they prayed and should have prayed for the Redeemer to come. God promised the Redeemer to come, the Messiah to come, so they could have a right relationship with God. And so they were looking for him, planning for him, doing their best if they can, since Israel missed the point of the law, which was by faith. The second thing I want to notice is the message of the law, and listen, hear this closely, because I found this out more so, I thought it before, but in the last few weeks, I've found this out more than I've ever seen before in my life. And this is it. The message of the law and the message of Christ are essentially the same thing. Because he kept the law. And so in turn, he's proven that he was able to do what we could not do. Therefore, he's able to do what God said he could do. And so Romans 10:4, he said, for Christ now is the end of the law for what? For righteousness. It doesn't mean that it ended and not having no power, because it can't save, but it can condemn. Listen, God's law is holy and righteous. If we could keep it, we could stand in His presence with His righteousness. Because to keep the law is to have the righteousness of God. But since we could not keep the law, Jesus came and did. And the righteousness that the law could give if we kept it is the righteousness that Christ gives us when we trust Him as Savior. We get to heaven because it's His righteousness and not ours. And so I see Paul is really giving them something. Paul doesn't mean that the law end to terminate it. Christ was what the law has been about all along. Note that Jesus tells the teachers of Israel in chapter 5, verse 39, John, chapter verse 39 and 40. Turn that way, don't you see this? He said one day to the Jews, search the scriptures. Boy, aren't you glad? By the way, he say that to the church today. We're to be searching the scriptures. He said to these Jews, he said, Israel, search the scriptures. For in them, notice, ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And then he says in verse 40, after he said, search the scriptures, in them is where you find the thing you have eternal life. They testify of me, but once you read the scriptures and it testifies of me, he said, ye will not come to me that you might have life. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that an indictment? You will not come to me. Hey, you could come through the channel of faith and you refuse to do so. Look in verse 46. And he said, for had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Boy, I bet you that put a spur on them, don't you? What do you mean, believe Moses? We believe Moses. God said, no, you didn't. You follow and practice some things he said, but you didn't believe Moses. He said, if you'd have believed Moses, you'd have believed me. Because Moses taught about him and all the things that God gave for him at that particular time to do. And what God was saying in verse 46, you tampered with what Moses said that I told Moses, and you tampered with it and said what you wanted to hear. And he says, now, so you're tampering with what I have to say, and you're doing the same thing. If you'd have listened to Moses and did what he did, you'd have listened to me. Isn't that interesting, folks? After 1,500 years, Jesus said, you wouldn't listen to Moses. Can you, can you imagine somebody telling a Jew that they hadn't listened to Moses and the prophets? You'd be an infidel to tell them that. And yet God said this is true. Amen. Their eyes are blinded as a nation in the age of grace. Man, we want to pray for Israel and love them and ask God to help us do our best to win as many Jews as we can to the Lord after he did all the things he's done for them in this life. And so he talks about this. And when in verse 4 through 6 was Paul's point into Romans 10, he said Paul wants to show how that from the Old Testament, that by believing in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead was actually fulfillment of the law. Know how Paul saw Christ in the writing of Moses and how he relates this to believing in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And that's what Romans 10 is telling us. Another thing we see, we must keep in mind that verse 9 is our goal. As you look and go back to Romans chapter 10, verse 9 is our goal. If thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, to the human race to be saved now, Jew and Gentile. If thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shall positive be saved. And then he goes and he said this in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth his confession is made unto salvation. Isn't it interesting? On the righteous, based on the righteous of God is based on faith. It says, do not say in your heart, if you look in the verses before this, do not say in your heart, who will ascend up into heaven? Look in verse 6. Don't say who will ascend up to heaven. Hell, listen, you can't get to heaven. Christ came to you. It's Christ who came from there here so you could go there. He said, when you use this, Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by it. He quoted Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5. And so here we see that Moses writes that practices that and that the righteousness is based on faith. And he says, don't say in your heart who ascended to heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Or do not say in your heart who ascended to the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But it, that is righteous. Look, if you will, in verse 8. He said, but what saith it? What saith God's righteousness? And he sets forth this. The fact is that as you look at it, it does something. What does it say? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. It seems that in verse 5 through 10, Paul is justifying his assertion in verse 4 that Jesus Christ is the goal, is the climax of the law. It does not mean that the law ceases to exist. The law will always exist because it's the perfect righteousness of God. It manifests it, but it means that you can't use it to get to heaven because we've blown it. It means that the righteousness which the law commands and the righteousness which Jesus gives are the same. What a blessing! What the law demanded us to do and what Jesus accomplished for us to do was righteousness. God's law demanded us to have the righteousness. We fail. But God's loving grace sent Christ, who accomplished what the law could not, so he could offer his righteousness. And except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus said, you'll never enter into the kingdom of God. Isn't that an amazing thing? Folks, Jesus did more for us than the average person even realizes. And that's the reason we're up and down. We can't put it together because this is don't come to just saying, Lord, teach me how to pray and teach me the Bible. It comes because you listen to words, study and deep, and God puts it together so you'll have something, not just simple faith, but that which in turn will guide you in the face of even death if you have to die for the Lord. People who die for Christ, folks, have more than most of us have. Because death has a way sometimes of scaring us. But when you see who God really is, we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, and what it does for us is an amazing thing. And so here, it seems like that it means that the righteous which the law commands and the righteous that Jesus gives are the same. Both are attained in the same way by faith in God's promise in Jesus Christ. Verse 6 and 8, Paul quotes a passage from Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 through 14. God's law curses us because we can't keep it. We break it. God's grace in Christ gives us life because he did keep it. And then what God does, he moves in, gives us his Holy Spirit. It helps us move in a direction that we please the Father. And if you ever come close to keeping the law, though you can't keep it entirely, you'll keep it better with Christ in you, that is the Holy Spirit, than you could without him. There will be a means and a goal to do more in satisfying and pleasing the Father because of what Jesus did for us than just words. And he gives this to us in his precious word. What did Paul see in this passage and not Pharisaic presumption? He was a Pharisee. Let me ask you, what did Paul see as a Pharisee been saved compared to what he sees now? He sees as something that Christ had done for him that's unbelievable unless God told him he'd do it. And by the way, he used the Apostle Paul to help us with this in life. And the answer in faith is found in Deuteronomy 36. Go read that sometime, which explains that the reason God commands is not too hard is that God himself will give the power and the ability to love him and obey him in life. Paul does not mean that we're strong enough or good enough to attain his righteousness ourselves. He means that God is strong and good enough to bring it near. His righteousness, what he says in chapter, bring it near and put it in our hearts and cause us to walk in that righteousness by faith if we will believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes in. It means that God's strong and good enough to do it for us. In Romans 10:8, Paul heard Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 through 4, is the voice of the righteous of faith. Only those who have faith in this gracious, enabled work of God's grace and mercy in their heart can truly say that the commandments of God are not too hard. And that's the reason in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, he says his commandments are not grievous to the child of God. The world says, oh, those commandments, man, you can't keep them anyhow, and you're condemned by them, and it just grieves the heart. He said, John says, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, his commandments are not grievous to the child of God. Isn't that amazing? But sometimes they seem like they are, don't they? And one reason why, because He knows if we even sometimes slip to break one, God's grace and mercy is still able to take care of sin. And that's where he said, you think you have eternal life, God will bring conviction to a heart, and you'll find out the best thing in the world, verses for a child of God, 1 John 1:9. You run to him for his grace. The commandment is nearer because God draws near to those who trust in him. And so the third thing I want you to look at, note what Paul said to himself. If the law taught that righteousness which leads to life is not something to be attained by works, if it's not by resting in the material merciful work, but by resting in the material merciful grace of God for us and in us, then all men ought to see that this is foreshadowing of Christ, including his incarnation and his resurrection. Because he had to come, he had to be born, he had to die. That's what sacrifice is for, but he had to be raised again. And he was. And God put his seal of approval on it. So the hope of salvation in life is not beyond our reach in heaven. Why? Christ has already come down from heaven, approaches us in the incarnation because we could not reach up to him in our own merit. You and I cannot reach to heaven and get hold of God in our own merit. He had to come from heaven here so we could have life with him. And then he goes a little further and talks about the depth. The hope of salvation is life is not beyond our reach in the depths of the sea, so to speak. Up in heaven or depth in the sea, Romans 10:5-8. Christ entered into death of the dead, rose from the grave, and is now pursuing us for our own good because we cannot pursue him in our own merit. I think the thing that really deceives a lot of Christians is they think if I get saved, I can just please God in my own merit. That's the reason we go about like the Jews, doing what we think God should be pleased with, rather than finding out what God says he's pleased with and try to do that. Did you know it probably take less energy to please him if we know what to do than it is to please him doing something he did not please with? So Paul was pretty strong. Boy, no wonder these Jews hated him. And no wonder he had trouble with even some of the other apostles at the time, because God opened up for you and I something we ought to give praise God for that, ladies and gentlemen. True faith recognizes its own helplessness and accepts righteousness of God as a gift of God. And this is the way faith speaks in the law and in the gospel of Christ. Paul hears the words from Deuteronomy 36 and says that is the way it is with Christ. The Lord thy God, he said, will circumcise the flesh and the heart and the seed and to love, give, cause you to love the Lord and also by the heart, soul, and so forth. Romans 10:8 said God draws near to us in the word of faith. Isn't it amazing? Look at that again, ladies and gentlemen, and notice what God said about himself in verse 8. He said, but what saith it? The word is nigh unto thy mouth in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. God is saying, you're not drawing near to me. I'm drawing near to you with the word. Every time you and I hear the word, especially to the unsaved, the gospel, it's God drawing near to try to draw them to him. They think we're just beating over the brow because we're on a religious trip. I'm glad I got more than a religious trip, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not on a physical trip here on earth. I was born in the flesh. I'm not on a religious trip with God either. I was born by the Spirit of God in the family of God. It's not a religious trip. It's a life, which we fail with so many times in life, to be honest. But I'll tell you one thing. He'll help us. And that's the reason he gives the Holy Spirit so he could help us in this life. The Holy Spirit writes it in our hearts, he said, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Hear this, folks. The heart, according to chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, the heart is the faculty that trusts. The mouth is the organ that confesses. And the two work together to have that life. The heart is that which in turn the faculty that does the trusting. And the mouth is the organ in turn that confesses it. So when the heart and the mouth together establish the fact of salvation, it becomes a birth, not a religious trip. And so Paul really analyzed this. Therefore, what the law was leading up to all along in Romans 10:9, you know who it was? What the law was leading up to, what was doing when Christ came, was that The law was leading up to Jesus, who could fulfill it so you and I could go free. God not only loved us, but He loved us enough to do more than you can even imagine to get us saved. Isn't it amazing? One little thing that's denying the faith in Christ can send a person to hell, and confessing Him with the mouth from the heart and believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and mean it, not just say it, gets us to heaven. It amazes me. It amazes me. Some people say it's too hard. No, it's not. God made it. Hey, it was hard for God. Don't tell me that it didn't break God's heart to have to turn His back on His Son. Never done it in eons past. Don't tell me it didn't break His heart to see His Son treated by the creation that God was trying to save. And you know, that was necessary to fulfill prophecy so God could do what He said He's going to do. And so this would give us what the law required, because it's centered in Jesus Christ. Oh, listen, folks. You know why Satan hates Him so much? You know why he puts so much against Him today? Because everything God is doing is centered in Jesus Christ. Everything. Everything. No wonder Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to teach you things. All things. But He won't do it automatically. And then I see the fourth thing. Now, this leads to what I've started out with. What does it mean to believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead? Again, Romans 10:9-10. In other words, confess with your mouth and believe in the resurrection. This means more than agreement with the facts. Did you know Satan agrees with the facts and he's not saved? Do you know that Satan knows that God exists and he's not saved? Do you not know that Satan knows who Jesus Christ is? In fact, he didn't send a demon to take him in Matthew 4. He came himself into the wilderness. Holy Spirit led him to the wilderness. Satan met him himself. Jesus Christ showed us that he could have zapped Satan into hell then if he wanted to. But he showed us an example how to use the word of God against Satan so we would have the force that's needed when he comes against us in this life. So faith in Christ will accept that righteousness and life of God are not beyond reach for us, for where the keeping of the law is out of reach. Christ is not waiting for us to bring Him down from heaven or up from the deep. The feeling that God is too far up or too far down or too far away is gone. Christ's resurrection is God's declaration to anyone that cannot work their way to glory. And this is all of us. This is the human race. We have to pin that God knows what He's talking about and trust Him. And it seems that God has done the impossible for us to get us there where He's at. And this is by faith in Jesus Christ. And I mean faith, not a religious cloak. Listen, folks, a religious cloak put on someone just trying to be is not faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is not covering up in the sense to try to show somebody we're something we're not. Faith starts inside out to show people that there's been a transformation taking place in our hearts. And we want to grow more like Him. Therefore, believing in your heart is much more than just accepting facts. It means that confidence that God is for us and that He is transforming our lives. And when I read what He says, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's something you have to do. If not, you'll find yourself a babe in Christ, if you're saved, in the playpen the rest of your life. Transformation, no changes. Some things. And so it means being so confident of God's power and love that no fear of worldly loss nor greed for worldly gain will lure us to disobey His will. That is the one difference between Satan and the saints. God in Christ circumcised our heart to love Him and to rest in the resurrection of His Son. And this is the same as Deuteronomy 30 verse 6 when he talks about serving Him. Singing is good and sets the table, but singing can stir up the flesh and emotions, and it can also stir up the heart of God. But ladies and gentlemen, preaching circumcises the heart. Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 2. I want to show you something, what Paul said. What did it mean? That means he does an operation on it with the Word of God. In verse 9 of chapter 2, Paul said this to the church at Colossians. I'm about through. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You're buried with him in baptism, wherein you also have risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, like in the resurrected form for us, who raised him from the dead. You've been dead in your sins, that's where you're at. The uncircumcision of your heart, that's where you're at, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you, and I like that word, A-L-L, all trespasses. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not going to redefine that, because I know it's a birth, not just joining a church, not turning over a new leaf, not saying I'm saved when I don't know what salvation is. Oh, yeah, you believe? Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I've believed all my life. And people say, oh, I believe in Jesus, and I live like the devil. Don't come to that. Listen, the tree will produce the fruit. And Jesus said, you can see it because of the tree. The fruit be there. And then he says, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. I love that. So I go back quickly and I see nobody likes to be operated on, do they? By the way, did you know that the circumcision without hands that God does to cut away the filth of the flesh when he condemns us and causes us to see something that's wrong is like God circumcising us spiritually? We know flesh, well, that's a hurt. That's a heart hurtful thing for male. But on the other hand, he says, listen, this book is powerful. Will cut a fur in your heart and make you feel miserable until you get to a place you don't listen to the voice of God. And when it does that, it will do for you by plowing fallow ground. That's what the gospel did when you and I heard it the first time. So why did the Jews reject the Messiah? They missed the point of at hand. They missed the point of what Paul was saying. They misused it, and what God's law was for, they abused it and taught themselves that he should be pleased. They missed the point of Jesus also rejecting him both by faith. When they missed the point of the law and refused to take Jesus who fulfilled the law, they rejected him and misused the law in their life. The message of God's law in Christ was the same. I believe this. I believe this, folks, based on what I've seen more so than ever before. If a man could keep the law, he'd have the righteousness of God, and that way the law would produce the righteousness of God, but man could not keep the law. So he did not have the righteousness of God. It brought condemnation. It killed. The law kills. But Jesus came, who is God in the flesh, produced the righteousness of the law in turn because he kept the law. And once he got on the side where the law was fulfilled, he turns and offers us eternal life if we'll believe what he did. And that's what Paul is telling us. Paul taught that the heart is the faculty that trusts, and the mouth is the organ that confesses. The law shows why we can't attain the law of righteousness, and Jesus shows how we can attain it. If you will, look with me again back in Romans chapter 8. Look at me in verse 2, 3, and 4. And I'm just about through. It's a lot to take in. But see, I've been in this for months. And I've condensed it down. Good gracious. We'd been in a year if I'd stayed on, I reckon. But notice what Paul says. And this is simple, sum it up in verse 2 of chapter 8. He said, for the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So there's a law of spirit and life that has to do with God's righteousness. And there's a law to sin and death, which has to do with breaking of the law. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Now, what does it mean the law was weak? Jesus Christ is in the flesh and he kept it. What does it mean that the law could not be kept because of weakness of the flesh? He's letting us know that who we were in a fallen condition, we could have never kept the law. Because it's weak. The flesh is not strong enough to keep it. And Paul said, for what the law cannot do, he said, for the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. Now that means that it doesn't mean that God says, oh, well, I have to do it. Somebody said, that'd be good. I'd live like I want to. No, you won't. If you're really truly born again, you love God enough, you're going to try. You're going to make some mistakes along the way. We don't know everything. I've been serving God soon be 60 years next September 27th, and there's so much I don't know. If you don't know something, you don't know what to do. But we want to grow in grace and knowledge so we know more than we knew when we got saved. He said, for what the law could do, could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his own Son, who is that? Jesus Christ, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Praise his holy name. He cannot touch us to destroy us anymore if we're truly born again. That makes me want to run, Brother Mickle said. I take it face value. God didn't lie here. This is powerful stuff. Why? That the righteous of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They're walking after the flesh to keep it, and they can't. He said, we're walking after the Spirit to keep it. Why? Because Christ kept it for us, and we know more now. Listen, the law is precious to us now. Though we know we can't keep it completely, it's a desire to strive to keep it because God said, I'll give you the power. And if you mess up, you come to me. I forgave you when you were a sinner. I'll forgive you now if you mess up. But I want you to know I'm there, son. If you mess up, correct it and move on to something else. Don't mess up and mess up and mess up and mess up. Then I see that God set forth here. I'm talking about understanding Romans 10, 9, 10. Paul taught that the heart of the falcon that trusts is the mouth of the organ that confesses. Believing in the heart is more than believing the facts. And God circumcises the heart to love him, to serve him as we rest in Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. We must not be misled about being born again. Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. In John 3:7. So I'll leave the thought with you. I've said a lot. Get the tape and listen again. Ask God to help you understand in Romans 10:9-10. Just learning, and I wrote this that early one morning this week, about 4 o'clock, when I was put in touch. Each time I'd go back to this, I'd say, God, please let me find scripture. Please, God, please help me. If nobody gets anything, it's just help me in my latter days because I'm having more trouble than I ever had when it comes to the flesh in the sense of problems. And I wrote this down. Just learning the facts about physical birth does not produce physical birth because you have to exercise those facts in motion for it to take place. Will you say amen to that? You want me to say it again? Just learning the facts about physical birth does not produce physical birth. You have to exercise those facts in emotion before you can have physical birth. You can't deny that. Anybody can read the facts, but there's going to have to be more than just the facts. There's got to be an emotional act. And I say to you, according to what Paul has said, the same is true about spiritual birth. Just learning the facts about spiritual birth does not produce spiritual birth. You have to exercise those facts in emotion. Lord, I believe you from the depth of my heart. I'm not playing with you. God, nobody else sees me, but you see me. And you see, I run 3 years, but Lord, September 27, 1959, I didn't know a lot, but I didn't know this, who you were. You can do the same. Somewhere down the road, you see Christ as Savior. The only difference is, many times Satan has tried to lead me off the road, but I've tried to stay on it, and that's the reason I'm here now. And wherever God leads me in the future, I want to stay on the road. Because the flesh is weak. And sometimes you have to readjust. But that don't mean you're going to get off the road. It means that you're doing what God wants you to do where you can do it the best. And realize now that I'm just as vulnerable to Satan as I was when I got saved. Even though I know more, Satan don't deal with me like he did when I was running the playpen spiritually. He deals with other things. Especially now, after having good health all along. Next thing you know, you're at death's doors and about. And you wonder, Lord, why? Does that make you feel any less of me? Do you not know that I have why before God sometime? Why not? He's my Heavenly Father. I'm not ashamed to go to Him and ask Him why. I ask Him to believe in this book. Help me see. Lord, He's never spoke to me with a verbal word. But He speaks through this precious book. It's His word. And He leads you and He plays out things and He sets you see things in life, and suddenly you go through things very slow like while you hurt, but then you look back and you say, oh my God, I didn't see that there, but I understand now. And by the way, when we get to heaven, we'll understand it all. I'm telling you folks, God is not a Mickey Mouse God. What He's done is real. He don't play around. He don't. And we're all vulnerable. I'm not seeing Him with my physical eye. But I've sure heard His voice. He never spoke to me verbally. I'd be scared to death if He did. Israel was every time He did it. But I'm glad that the Holy Spirit lives in us. Tones it down. I wish I did know more about this book. I wish I did. Because I believe it's everything God says in here, from the Old to the New Testament, for my learning. But one thing I know for sure, I can talk to an unsaved person on the street if he'll let me. If he'll let me read this book to him, lay out the plan of salvation. And when I leave, God will do the rest. And when we leave here today, God will do the rest. Stand to your feet, Father. What will we do without the Word of God? It's been rewritten so many times now, it's said about anything anybody wants it to say. It seems like, Lord, everybody is rewriting it. It must be that people are rewriting it where they're at rather than reading it for where God wants us to be at. There's going to be less voices for you when it comes in the future because of the way the world system goes. It seems like if people feel anything religiously, don't have some pagan God attached to it, it's got to be all right with God. But Lord, you prove that not so in the Scriptures. It's all right only when you do it, and that don't make us smarter than anybody else. I hear it all the time. You Bible believers think you know everything. You got a monopoly on God. Lord, you see our heart. We don't have a monopoly on you. We just believe you're our Heavenly Father. We believe the Holy Spirit lives in us, and we believe this is the absolute Word of God. Father, please make it real to us, because you said hide it in our heart, and we wouldn't sin against you. Isn't that an amazing thing? Somehow if we hide this in our heart, you said we wouldn't sin against you. And yet, evidently, we don't sin it. We don't hide it all in our heart as of yet, because there's times we're caught off guard. The wrong thought, the wrong person, the wrong word. Heavenly Father, this week as we go through the Christmas season, give us a fresh new look at our Savior. Holy Spirit, please help us let you do what you want to do in our heart to really see Him. Come to church not being a hurry to get away because the Word of God's taught, we've been fed. Give us the good spiritual course meal. And our Father, thank you for people who come. I hope it's not wasting our time. It bothers me, Lord, when I'm with you. And I pray, and Lord, please don't let me waste our time. It's not because I'm smart. Many in this church can do better than I can. But Lord, this is the thing. No one can serve you or worship any better than I can. For me, that's what counts. You're not going to measure me by anybody else. You're not going to measure anybody else by me. You're going to measure me by what I could have done and did do. Holy Spirit, we sure need you. Help us with this book. Please help us with it. Help us not be tossed to and fro, whatever, when the doctrine comes along. Please help us understand it. And Lord, we promise you, we'll give the time if you'll give us the knowledge. Help us to exalt Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to see afresh in you in the coming year. Not much time left, Lord. We're going to have to do what we do quickly. But we know you have a timetable until you get us out of time. Please bless this church and bless the people in it. If there's any place on this earth you can get glory, let it be on this 18 plus acres of land that you establish your namesake. And when we're gone, you'll still be here, because this is your place. We've had the privilege through the years to love you, to serve you, because you first loved us. Every time we failed, you forgave us. Every time you hurt, you gave us a fresh look. Every time we made a mistake, you gave us another chance. Thank you. Tonight, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.